Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's because we love you that we open your word. It's because we need you and we need your word that we come once again. But Lord, would you make sure that we come with the proper attitude? I think of that song that we sang on Friday night, "Hungry, I Come to You, for I Know That You Satisfy." So Lord, I think of the scriptures that say, your word was food and I ate it. Lord, we need the nourishment that comes from spirit-filled words. So Lord, may your scriptures and your spirit do your work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you up front, this is not a big idea message today. What we are going to do instead is we're going to look at several different points in the story of Jesus' resurrection where people have this encounter with Jesus, or they come to believe something they didn't previously believe. But as we examine the various episodes and the ways that people come to belief, they're not making the same point. They're all making different points, and so some of them overlap. So this is really a message that's more connected by theme than by one main idea, okay? So track, don't look for something that isn't going to be there as we go from one person to the next person to the next person, because they are different, and they are different for a purpose, because people are different. So please keep that in mind. This, as we talk about belief or faith or trust, it's actually all the same word in Greek. Let's remember that this is going to apply both to those who come to faith in Jesus for the first time, but it would also apply, because God's character is consistent, with those of us, it would apply to those of us who come to believe something about Jesus we didn't previously believe, about the way that he works, or something, a truth that he has revealed that hasn't previously been personal to us, okay? So this is coming to believe, not just believe in Jesus for the first time, but coming to believe the things that he says, about the way that he has revealed himself and the reality that we inhabit. So this is going to be a message that is going to apply at a whole bunch of different levels, to a whole bunch of different people. Some of the messages here might apply to you, but they might also apply to not only your personal relationship with Jesus or what God is coming to ask you to believe about something specifically about him, but it might also apply to someone that you're thinking about. It's an echoey place, isn't it? It might apply to a friend of yours that you have been praying for years that they would come to know Jesus. It might apply to someone that you would dearly love to see step back into practicing the faith, although they say they believe it. So that we're not talking necessarily about them knowing Jesus, but about stepping into and believing him when he talks about what that life with him looks like. So it applies not only to coming to Jesus, but to life with Jesus in ongoing ways, as Jesus simply asks us to believe a whole variety of things. Make sense? We're talking about belief, all right, at each step of the journey, all right? I've told you this story before, I've reflected on it before, but it's worth doing again. When I was in my first year of Bible college, I was working part-time at McDonald's as well, and there was a guy that I would work with. He was just a couple of years younger than me, but he was a very outspoken atheist for a high school kid. And I, with my suit of intellectual armor, having gone through just a few months of Bible college and having devoured as much C.S. Lewis as I possibly could, got a little sick of this guy making snide comments about Christians, how we're stupid and all this. And I said, okay, well, why don't we sort of have a debate? And we would debate back and forth through email for a little bit. But I'm thinking that this is evangelism. That I'm simply going to present this guy with enough truth that eventually he's going to throw up his hands and go, I believe. It was really naive of me. All right? people are complex. And why it is that they come to believe something, we all come to believe something at a certain point when the information had been there all along, is actually somewhat mysterious. Why one person comes to believe when you share something with them and you share the same thing with someone else and they don't, man, that can be really frustrating. And you can feel really helpless. And then when it's someone that you care about, it adds a whole extra amount of weight, right? And significance. As you want someone to experience what you've experienced. You want them to experience God's goodness as you have experienced God's goodness. You want them to know him personally. You can see the way God would be of such help to someone who's struggling, and yet they won't reach out. And you say, but he's here. And you share all of the right things, and they go, I'm not there yet. It's challenging. I used to operate with and sort of pray, you know, like, Lord, just do undeniable things. Have you been there? God did really undeniable things in Egypt, didn't he? What was their response? They got a few. Right? It actually says that a mixed multitude, meaning Egyptians as well as Israelites, did leave. It didn't change Pharaoh's heart. In fact, it had the opposite effect. Do undeniable things. You know what it says in Matthew? You can look this up if you want. Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Jesus, so this is like two verses before Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he's speaking specifically to the 11 disciples. The 11 remaining disciples. Of course, Judas hung himself, right? But Jesus has been resurrected. He's about to give the Great Commission and then take the elevator, right? And it says in verse 16 and 17, it was the 11 disciples. They're standing in front of the risen Jesus, and it says some of them doubted. I want to suggest to you that God virtually always leaves room for people to doubt because it leaves room for people to say no. Otherwise, it becomes coercion, right? And so God does respect how he has made us, and it does reveal our hearts in the process. But this can be a challenging thing for us as we so badly want to see someone come to faith or so badly want to see them latch on to what we have latched on to. Right? And there's more to it. And yet there's great hope in these post-resurrection encounters that I hope you will see as well. So we're going to go to John, and we're going to land at various points. So we're going to begin at John chapter 20, verses 4 to 9. Mary and the women went to the tomb, discovered the tomb was empty, and ran back to tell the 11 disciples. The 11 disciples hear it. So verse 3, Peter and the other disciple, which we believe is John, hearing this news, got up and they ran to the tomb. Verse 4, they were running together and the other disciple, probably John, ran faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he stooped to look in, and he saw that the linen wrappings that had been around Jesus' body were lying there. However, John did not go in. So Simon Peter, he came following John, and he entered into the tomb, and he looked at both the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, again, probably John, who had first come to the tomb, entered then, and he saw and believed. Interesting note I pointed out when we read this the other week, the next line that says, they did not yet understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. John's belief has nothing to do with scripture. Very interesting, but that's not the point I'm going to make here. Peter and John have the exact same experience. They go to the exact same place, they see the exact same things, and it does not say that Peter believed at that point. It only says that John did. I know we would all like to think that we preach the right message, We share the right testimony. We give the right story. We just declare the truth, and everyone will jump on board at the same time. It doesn't happen. John believes. Peter, not yet. I think I've told you this before. There was this worship night that happened here just south of Red Deer, maybe a year ago or so. It was just fantastic worship. The place was absolutely packed. The volume was exactly right. The songs were just perfect. I mean, it was just touching me right where I needed it. I've got both hands up. I'm worshiping. It's just fantastic. It feels like God's filling me in the moment. And the guy in front of me is sitting down texting or something on his phone. No, playing games on his phone. I'm like, how are you missing this? But you know what? He was. And it's really sad. But it does happen. There's opportunity. But God will not strong arm us into it. Right? At the same time, Peter and John have the same experience. And Peter's not there yet. But don't lose hope for Peter and the Peters in your life, right? We don't lose hope. Let's look at Mary. What happened with Mary? This fascinates me so much. I'm not going to go through the whole thing with Mary. Peter and John leave. Mary stays behind at the tomb, and she's weeping. She has this encounter with an angel. Seems to change nothing for her. And then she, well, no, keep that in mind. Well, let's park there for a moment. Even supernatural experience is not automatically enough. Just think about that. Okay? So Mary hears the angel, leaves the tomb, is weeping outside, and she hears someone say, "Why are you weeping?" Now, it's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus, and she interacts with him as though he's the gardener, right? And then he actually says her name, and when he says her name, something shifts, something clicks for her. She recognizes that this is Jesus, and Jesus gives her this. Oh, that's so cool. Jesus tells her to go tell the other disciples. He calls them my brothers. Go tell my brothers that you saw me. You're going to meet me in Galilee. Anyway, he says, go tell them what you've seen and heard. Women were not trusted in this day and age as reliable witnesses. A woman's testimony could not be brought to court to give evidence. Yet Jesus ensures that the first person to carry the good news of the resurrection is a woman. Fascinating. Fascinating. So this woman is carrying good news as an unreliable witness. And now John doesn't say this. The other gospels say that when she actually brings the good news to the disciples that he's risen, they don't believe them. They don't believe them. There are times where you're going to be right and people still aren't going to believe you. I bet that confused Peter even more. Think about that. Peter and John had just been there. So Mary, are you telling me I was just there and I missed an angel and then I missed Jesus, but you got all of that and he chose not to reveal himself to me, but to you? Can you imagine what Peter is going through? I mean, he might have just dismissed it. But it's not helping the story. It's not helping anything. So interesting. Yet God does not force himself on people. And so as we reflect on belief and how the people that we love and care about and want to believe come to believe, there is an element of mystery and there is an element of God's gentleness in the process. Go give them a message that they won't believe. Jesus essentially tells Mary. Let's look at the disciples now. Go to verse 19. So this is later on that day. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were together, due to their fear of the Jews, Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you, peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Pause there. Now, obviously, this appears to be when the disciples believed. Though, of course, as I mentioned earlier, there's still going to be some doubts going on right up until the very end of Jesus leaving. And that encounter brings some, at the same time, this encounter with Jesus brings some peace. Again, it appears to be the place where they believed. Jesus, in this moment, deals with some of their failures and their fears. If you go on and read, he will actually give them authority to forgive. He's going to breathe the Holy Spirit on them. And then he's going to send them out with good news. He says, as I have been sent by my Father, I send you. And the first place they're going to go is to the one guy who wasn't there. Thomas. Right? Thomas wasn't here. There's 10 of them up there. Why does God reveal himself when they're not all there? I don't know. Again, it's fascinating. He commissions some people, again, with an unbelievable message. And they're going to get the same response they gave to Mary when they talked to Thomas. So look at the next set of verses, verses 24 to 29. Thomas, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, the first time they saw him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Is someone doubling down? People double down, friends. Happens all the time. I love this. Look at the first words of verse 26. The guy's doubling down, and what does Jesus do? What are the first words of verse 26? 8 days later. 8 days. Why 8 days? I don't have an explanation. I have a suggestion, though. Jesus has commissioned a group of witnesses now and given them a story and told them to go share their story. And the person who most needed to hear that story has heard it. And now it's got time to sink in. Let's be okay with letting our stories of what God has done. Let's be okay with sharing good news with others. And it, A, being rejected, and B, them needing time to process. Think about Thomas. I can tell you Thomas is praised as a critical thinker in our culture. There's a lot of biblical studies, you know, that happens that's simply in university by people who don't know or love Jesus whatsoever. And I can tell you that Thomas gets praised as a critical thinker, because he wasn't about to be taken in. At the same time, Thomas should neither be praised, but nor should he be scorned. Let's remind ourselves, Thomas, along with the other disciples, went through a lot of trauma. They fled for their lives in the garden just a few nights ago. They had their hopes and dreams for themselves and for their future absolutely torn apart. They essentially grieved that they had lost the last 3 years. Because, of course, Jesus died as a failure. So I can understand some of what Thomas is going through. Feeling like someone's giving him false hope. I mean, it's also weird when you think about it that Thomas is essentially saying, "You're all playing a trick on me." But I have some compassion for Thomas at the same time. They've been through a lot. And he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the rest of them. They've been through a lot. And now he's got to wrestle with that for 8 days. 8 days of, are they playing a trick on me? 8 days of, are they lying? 8 days of, well, they got nothing to gain from that lie. 8 days of, but I haven't seen it. And 8 days of, I said I need to see it. Doubling down. You know, Thomas essentially says to them, show me the evidence. And that's why Thomas gets praised in the culture. He says, show me the evidence. And he doubles down until he gets it. I can imagine their interactions, right? Thomas and the disciples together. Disciples, the rest of the disciples have got to be just absolutely gushing, exploding, overjoyed, incoherent. And, you know, poor Thomas. I feel for the guy. But again, I think the delay, that 8 day delay, was very purposeful. 8 days of testimonies to get out. Look at what Jesus says to him. Verse 26. So 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, and the doors had been shut, and Jesus stood in their midst and again said, peace be to you. And then he said to Thomas, place your finger here. See my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue in disbelief, your translation might say doubt, but be a believer. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet have believed. I love this. I love this. Thomas had enough to believe already. Jesus rebukes him. Right? Do you see that Jesus rebukes him? Oh, you believe now because you've seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying the seeing isn't the standard. What you had, Thomas, was enough. What did Thomas have? Thomas had 8 days and 10 testimonies, and that was enough. And yet, look at the compassion that Jesus shows the man he is gently rebuked. You asked for it, Thomas. Here it is. Do you see the compassion in Jesus in that moment, who wants to establish that his good news is about to go out, and not everyone is going to see Jesus personally and be able to put their fingers and their hands where Thomas has said he wants to. And they don't need it. But he still, in that moment, is willing to say, but Thomas, here it is. There is a kindness, there is a goodness, there is a grace in Jesus in that moment that says, I'm not going to follow your demands. You don't actually need them. But I'm not going to let my ego get in the way of that. Here you go, brother. I think that's so beautiful. The way that Jesus will still offer him something, even when he knows he doesn't. Again, what did Thomas have? He had 10 testimonies. 11, actually. Actually, there was more than just Mary at the tomb. There were a number of women. John just focuses on Mary. There are a dozen or more testimonies of experiencing the risen Jesus. And Jesus says, that's enough. Your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, whether it's bringing you to him or whether it's the things that he has done in your life since then, are so crucially important. That is what he actually sends people out with, is a testimony. Remember, he commissioned his disciples. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And all they have is a testimony of an experience of Jesus showing up in the room and speaking peace over them. That's all they got, plus their experience with him before that. Your story of whatever God has done in your life is so important. God treasures it. God values it. And it's not just for you. It's like an investment that God makes in your life, and he wants you to pay it forward to other people. What has he done for you? Your testimony won't necessarily convince everyone who hears it, but it'll help someone. You got something that'll help someone. Prepare to get rejected. That is part of the package. Anyone who speaks for God will get rejected. Show me one person in Scripture who speaks for God and doesn't get rejected. Rejection is part of the package. I mean, look, Thomas rejected the guys that he'd been with for 3 years, right? Rejection's part of the package, but so is encouragement. So is that this is how people are going to come to embrace good news. It's when one person who has experienced good news shares good news with someone else. Your testimonies are so important. At the Dream Center commencement here on Friday night, one of the guys stood up at the front and just said, "I don't know what to say. This place saved my life," as they say every single time. And then he kind of blanked and he's like, "I don't know. Meeting Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to me." And he sits down. But that encouraged people, right? Whether you're struggling with addiction or not, it's like God touched down. The evidence is in front of you. Now you have to, the person hearing it has to decide what to do with that now. But it blesses people. It encourages people. It gives them hope. It shows them evidence that God is real. Not proof, right? There's a difference between proof and evidence. It's evidence. And he said, Scott, the guy who shared this, commenced. He said, "Meeting Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to me." He said, "Meeting Jesus." Not learning information about Jesus. There's an experiential component to it, and it's the experience, the testimony that needs to be shared. Let me pull some of this together. Like I said, it isn't a message with one big idea. It's a number of encounters. Have hope for those who don't yet believe. Whether it's believing, who don't yet believe the things that you believe, who are part of the faith, but also have hope for those who aren't yet in the faith, who have not yet met Jesus. Have hope for them. The story's not over yet. Share your story. You have to share your story. It's part of the commission, actually. Don't get mad at God. We get mad at God when it's like, "Lord, do more to convince this person." And you know what? I think one of the messages that comes out of this from all of them is that what they have is enough. God will always make sure that someone has enough to respond to him. But then I love that he will give Thomas even more. We can't force him to do it. And in fact, his very rebuke to Thomas suggests that we had better not make this into a rule where we simply tell God what he will give us, what he will show us, and what he will do for us, and he will do it. We can't do that. And yet look how gracious God is at the same time. It's not a formula. But it shows me the compassion and grace. It's not a formula. And I think that's where I went wrong with the guy I interacted with. One of the ways in which I went wrong with my young friend McDonald's back in the day. I didn't really tell him my story of meeting Jesus. We never got down to the scriptures. It was all debates about, you know, we didn't read the scriptures together. I don't know if that would have convinced him. It probably wouldn't have. But I do know it would have been enough. But I also know that what he has been given is enough. And I can rest in that as well. I have one final reflection question, but I do want to first point out chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. See, this is John's wrap-up. So then many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The signs written are enough for belief. The scriptures are enough, in a sense. Let me just point out one thing you might not have considered, though. The scriptures are testimony. They're stories of how God interacted with people. Share your stories. I would like to pause now for a moment. And I'm just going to do this for a minute. And I want you to ask God which interaction of the various ones that we read from today, which figure, which interaction sticks out to you? And then just ask God why. What does he want to point out to you from the variety of things that we have covered this morning? Take a moment and reflect on that, and then I'll come back and pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. It can be a very frustrating thing, and yet it is also a very freeing thing that you are a God who is above our ability to control you, to tell you what to do, at times even to understand all of your reasons for why you reveal yourself at certain times, in certain places, and in certain ways to one person but not to another. And yet, Lord, we come back and we say we trust you. We trust you with the people who come to mind who aren't there where we would hope they would be by this point in their relationship with you. We trust you. We trust you that when Peter doesn't have a light bulb go off at the empty tomb, you'll still meet him again in a locked room. We trust you when you have entrusted us with a story of what you have done in our lives and we share it and it seems to fall flat. We trust you that you will be at work there with the people who need to hear of your good news. We trust you with the people who are currently doubling down on day 7. We trust you that you will be both enough and you will be better than enough, more than enough. For those who need you. So Lord, some of us are thinking of ourselves and our own wrestling with doubt. Some of us are thinking of loved ones right now. Lord, whatever it is, I want to claim that what you speak 3 times in this passage of peace to you. That there would be peace for ourselves in waiting for you, that there would be patience with you as you are working with people behind the scenes that we can't see. So Lord, may we be patient with you and patient with the people that you are wooing, the people that you are in the process of reconciling, the people that you are in the process of educating or re-educating, the people that you are in the process of saying, I'm about to reveal myself. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would have soft hearts as you reveal yourself. May we be people who have soft hearts as others share what you have done for them. And Lord, may good news go out and may more and more people say yes. May good news go out and more may we have the courage to say, I will trust the Lord that if I offer him my story, he will do good things. And even if I don't see the fruit, I will be okay. Lord, thank you. To the degree that your word has been spoken today, may good seed and good fruit happen. The things that are just have been, may they already be forgotten. We pray that you would have your way in the hearts of your church and the people that you seek to reach through those whom you have entrusted with good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If we sang about turning graves into gardens and you're not there yet because there was a particular hurt, I think it's something that happened last week, but anyway, something, if there's something for someone here where it's like, I'm experiencing pain that goes down almost what feels like to my soul, and you need prayer, be happy to pray for you after the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. We'd appreciate your help with the chairs and refreshing the washrooms and all of that. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.